Turn now in your Bibles to Exodus 20. And we will start right at verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, showing mercy, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O God, who makes eyes to see and ears to hear, we implore you to open our hearts to your word for the honor of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you can flip your bulletin over on the back of the sermon notes there. What kind of a God is this that would lay obligations and duties upon his people? What kind of a deity is this that we as Christians affirm and embrace? Well, today we're going to see a little bit of that as we look here in specifically verse 2. This is where we've got to start. And again, as I said the other day, we've got to get the order correct. We must start in verse 2 when we think of the Ten Commandments. Now look, I have a plaque somewhere around our house that we used to carry and put on the wall everywhere we moved. And it was just like your plaques that you probably have, where it has the Ten Commandments. And verse 2 is completely missing. Everybody always starts with verse 3. But you cannot get to verse 3 without first being in verse 2. You have to start there because God starts there. And so this evening, what I want to do is I want to talk about this pointed, personal, poignant revelation of God. That was a lot of P's. I worked hard to get those P's together, okay? So first off, I want you to notice the personal revelation here. It is a personal revelation. Notice how God begins this. I am the Lord your God. Now in the Hebrew, it's very simple. It's Anochi Yahweh Elohika. And here it is. This is the literal way to translate it. I, Yahweh your God. I, Yahweh your God. I want you to see how personal this is. Notice that God is actually identifying himself. He knows the difference between I and you. I. This is a God who can speak. This is a God who says, this is who I am and you ain't. He knows the difference. And so he begins with I. Now I want you to understand how important this is. God is doing some self-identifying here. He is showing us that he is personal. There is personhood here. Anyone who can say I, there is a sense of personhood. This is a complete contrast on one side to Buddhism, and on the other side, in the fact that God is making a personal revelation, it's a contrast to deism. Here is God who knows He is God and He is a person. Unlike Buddhism, whose cosmic consciousness idea, and I'm not mad at anybody. Don't come out here thinking I was mad at somebody. Just telling you the way they are. In Buddhism, the divine consciousness is not really conscious. And the goal is for us to reach nirvana where we all just kind of evaporate into this cosmic unconsciousness. And here, out of heaven, speaks God and He says, I, Yahweh, your God. It's also contrary to deism. You probably know what deism is, but let me put it to you in a way that fits my brain. Deism is that notion that God kind of tinkered out here and put everything together, got the thing running, and then he got, you know, he's ADD actually, and so he gets distracted with other things in his workshop, and he starts tinkering around with other things and forgets completely about what he created over there. And he's just busy over here having a great time, and every so often he'll go, oh, that's right, I created the world and the universe. Oh, they messed that up. Well, oh, look at this. And he gets distracted again, and off he goes. He has no involvement. It's Bette Midler's God, the God who's out there, kind of watching over us from a far distance and not involved. And notice in verse 2 how God begins. It's a personal revelation. I, Yahweh, your God. Personal. Self-identifying. But I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to notice how the word Lord is printed in your Bible. How is the word Lord printed in your Bible? You go ahead and tell me. How is it printed? All capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay? That's code language from the translators to help you so that you know that the personal name, the personal covenantal name of God is being used here in the Hebrew, Yahweh. Now, sometimes you will see Lord God and you will see Lord is capital L, little O, little R, little D, and then God is all caps. That's Adonai. Yahweh. Adonai is a title. God the Sovereign. He is Sovereign. He is Supermaster. But when it's all caps, it's God's covenant personal name. Notice how God is revealing Himself here. I'm not a God unknown or unknowable. I'm even declaring Myself to you My name. I, Yahweh, your God. And so beginning right here at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, it's a personal revelation. A personal revelation. I am Yahweh, your God. But now I want you to see that it's a pointed revelation. Look again there at verse 2, Exodus 20, verse 2. And look at, and you, if this is your Bible you've got in your hand, you've got a pen, you might want to circle the your and you in verse 2. Unfortunately, in English, we have a very limping language, as it were. And so when you see you or your, it's almost impossible to know, is this second person singular or second person plural? You know what I mean? You know the difference, right? You or y'all. Right? Okay? Well, in most of the New Testament and most of the Old Testament, God speaks to y'all. But here, unusual as it is, and it is unusual, God says, you, second person, singular. In fact, all 10 of the commandments that will be stated, starting at verse 3, are second person, singular. That is peculiar. Here is God in this covenant community context. There's probably 1.5 to 2 million people gathered around. Just do the math. If there's 600 men that came out of Egypt, and if they happen to all be married, and they all have one child, that's 1.5 million. And if there's any grandmas and grandpas and any extras, it's even bigger than that. So it's probably 1.5 million people all gathered around, all gathered in covenant, and He says to them, okay, I'm speaking, but I'm speaking to you. I'm looking at you eyeball to eyeball. Don't look to the left or to the right. I'm picking on you. And He says that to every one of us. I'm looking to you. Don't think about the person next to you. Oh, I sure hope they hear this one because they need it, you know. He says, no, I'm speaking to you, Dave Priscilla. I'm speaking to you, Ben. I'm speaking to you. Look at me. You, I am the Lord, your God. In fact, I brought you specifically out of Egypt, out of a land of bondage, the house of slavery. It's a very pointed revelation. It makes you want to squirm. You're talking to me? But it's pointed. And that's important. You'll notice there in your sermon notes a quotation from Joachim Dalma, his book, The Ten Commandments. Here we go. Yahweh established a covenant with His people. There's the covenantal context, that corporate context. But if His free people wish to remain free, then each one personally had to understand his or her responsibility. Now, the next sentence, I hope, will show up in somebody's blog. I'm not calling names, but you know who you are. I'm hoping will show up in your blog this week. Here it is. Every social ethic is doomed to failure if it is blind to personal responsibility. End of quote. Every social ethic is doomed to fail if it is blind to personal responsibility. And you understand what that means? You know what we like to do? We like to say, well, I know that God is saying these things, but He's talking to John. Or He's talking to the elders, I don't have any responsibility. Or we do worse, I'm above the law. How many of you kids just recently or in the last year read The Magician's Nephew? Raise your hand. All right, sweet. You remember the uncle, right? And Diggory is telling the uncle, wait, you can't be doing this. This is against the law. This is not right. And what does the uncle do? He always sloughs it off. Well, for normal, ordinary people. But somebody as bright and powerful as me, those things don't apply. He likes to sidestep his personal responsibility. But notice that God says there's no magician and there's no magician here. I'm talking to every one of you and I'm being very specific. You, right there in that pew, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, don't think about the person behind you or in front of you. I'm talking to you. What does that tell us? And every one of these commandments now is going to do just that. What does that tell us? Brothers and sisters, kids, adults, you cannot slough off your responsibility to someone else. Sorry, bad news. You cannot slough off your responsibility to your minister, your mama, or the magistrate. Now, I got some M's in there. You should be impressed. You cannot slough off your responsibility to the minister, to your mama, or to the magistrate. One time I was evangelizing. That was hard to say. One time I was evangelizing a guy. I got it out. We were somewhere else. It was years ago. And I was telling him about Jesus and how he needed to come to Jesus. And he says to me, finally, he just stops me. And he says, Bub, he says, look, I'm okay. Well, he was not okay. You know what I mean? But he thought he was okay. And I said, well, what do you think you're okay for? He says, my mama is a godly woman and she prays for me. I say, what? Now, in one sense, that may be true, actually. I've been on the receiving end of a godly grandmother praying for me. But that's not how he meant it. He meant he was okay because somebody else had taken the responsibility and was bearing the weight. By God speaking to us here in the second person singular, I am the Lord, your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You specifically shall have no other gods before me, etc., etc., etc. By Him doing that, we are being informed clearly. You cannot slough off your personal responsibility on anyone else. That every social ethic is doomed to fail if we break that personal responsibility, if we deny it, if we reject it. And so it's a personal revelation and it's a pointed revelation. But it's also a poignant revelation. God says, I am the Lord your God. I'm Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We've already talked about it. I know you've heard it. I'm a Johnny One Note. If you don't know that by now, you'll know it soon. I'm a Johnny One Note. God says, I freed you. Verse 2, I freed you. And so verses 3 through 17, here's how freedom is enjoyed. Verse 2, I loved you already. Verse 3 through 17, here's how that love is relished. Verse 2, I gave you life. verse 3 through 17, here's how authentic life thrives and flourishes. My friends, this is not just what God did in ages past, ages and ages and ages ago, for a people long, long, long ago in a land far, far away. Sounds like Star Wars. But He didn't do it just for them. This is the pattern of God. God has not changed. His action toward us is exactly the same. He loves first, and then He says, now here's how love is enjoyed. He saves us first. He says, now here's how my saved people flourish in being saved. He liberates us first. And then He says, now here's how liberated people live. And so His action toward us is that He has also delivered us, but He has delivered us, my friends, from an even greater house of enslavement and given us an even greater liberty. And so I have a list of scriptures there for you. I just want you to follow through as I go. But think, put on your glasses here. Hold on. Put on Exodus glasses. Think Exodus. Okay? Think Exodus 20, verse 2, and all the way before to when God has them slaughter the lamb at the Passover and paint their doors. All of that in there, and when He delivers them through the Red Sea. Think of those things as we read these verses, because the writers of these verses were Jewish by background and had this tattooed to their souls by the Holy Spirit. And you should see Exodus language as we read this. Here we go. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, emancipation, liberation, through the forgiveness of sins. Notice that, delivered from the tyranny, the domain of darkness, and brought into the kingdom, the reign of the Son, His beloved Son. And so we have been brought out of that to this. And how have we been done? How's that been done? Through emancipation, through God's redeeming us, buying us off the slave block. And that slave block was sin. Let's go further. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. And here, Peter will specifically use language from Exodus 19 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. God has delivered us... I'm sorry, wrong verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people. Once you did not have mercy, you had not received mercy, but now you are the people who have received mercy. Do you hear the Exodus language here? Exodus 20, verse 2 language specifically. I set you free. I brought you out of darkness into light. So now you have a task, and that task is to declare His excellency. You are a people set free. Hallelujah. The next one is Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the Lord your God have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I've done it here, the greater bondage. I've delivered you from the greater bondage through Christ. You are free people. And then finally, 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Now, y'all, let me just stop there for a minute. Anybody happen to hear maybe something like election in there, you know? God didn't save us because we loved Him, because we didn't love Him. He loved us. He saved us because He loved us first. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice that covers us over so that the angel of death, as it were, will not come and slay us as we deserve, will pass us over and go and slaughter the Egyptians. Christ is a propitiation. He is that lamb that was slaughtered without blemish, without spot. And His blood covers us. We are freed. And so God has brought us out of the entanglements and shackles of the old age, and the old way of being human, so that we would become truly human in a fresh and living way. A people who know that God has set them free and are God's people whole hog. So this is a poignant revelation. As He says here, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He is moving them to say, oh, yeah, that's right. You have set us free. You did for us what we could not do. Oh, Lord God, thank you. What can we do in response? That's what He's doing. He's setting them up for that. And God does that all the time. Let me come at this in a couple of different ways. But you're going to have to keep your Bibles open. We're going to go to one Old Testament passage, and then a new, and then an old, and then a new. You feel like this is Bible ping pong? Here we go. First off, it's going to require that we become weird. Come on, that was pretty cool. It's going to require that we become weird. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 2 through 5. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of where? Egypt, where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of what? Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, look. God is saying to His liberated people, don't go back in your thinking to the way they lived back there from whom I set you free. That past that I've set you free from. That enslavement back there that I set you free from. Oh, and by the way, don't fall into the traps of new temptations, the Canaanites, the new people, that the other people you're coming up with, or the new ethics that's coming before you. Don't be caught off guard and fall into those traps. Here's where life is. I've given you life. Now here's where life is. This is where it grows right here. I've given you these Ten Commandments to show you where life continues to flourish and thrive. Just stay here. Here's life. That's death. That's death. Here's life. Now, brothers and sisters, that means then we become weird. We're already weird because God saved us. But that weirdness becomes more evident. Let me put it to you in a popular fad kind of imagery. If you ever watched I Am Legend, you'll know what I'm talking about. To the undead, the living dead, as it were, the zombies, the living people look weird. You know what I mean? Y'all ever watch that movie? Okay. The living people look weird. They can walk around in the sunshine. You know? They live out there. But the living dead, the zombies, they got to go down into the caverns and they have to stay where it's always dark and they have to hide back in there. So they're always trying to, they don't like these weird looking living people, so they're trying to destroy them, eat them, whatever they do to them, whatever zombies do to them, I don't know. Haven't met any recently. And so to the zombies, the living look weird. And what God is saying here, to put it in that vernacular, if you will, or that kind of picture, is that you were zombies, and I have given you life like you've never had before. You are alive now, but to your old zombie way, the old zombieisms, you look weird. So just have fun with it. Be weird. This is how we live. It's life. They will think you're weird. Because, well, you are weird, according to them. Here's the second thing. So not only be weird, but be what you are. Be what you are. John read for us 1 John 3, 1 through 10. If you were listening, you heard last week's sermon in there. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. The gospel. We are the children of God. How did we get here? Oh, well, I didn't deserve it. God loved me. He loved us and He made us His children. We are the children of God. Not we can make ourselves or we want to be. We are. And then starting in verse 2, he says, now we don't know quite yet what we're going to be. We don't know what it's going to look like. But we know that when Jesus returns, we're going to be just like Him. Do you all remember that sermon last week? Okay. We're going to be just like Him. So then verse 3, those who have this hope in Him, His children who have this hope in Him, start purifying themselves now. They long for that. They want to be there, be like Jesus, so they already begin to work at it. So what does John then do? Starting in verse 4, he starts laying it out. Look, if you want to live in sin, if you want to live out sin, make it your practice, that's lawlessness. Do you New Testament Christians hear what he just said? That's lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And then he goes on to talk about, but look, Jesus came to set us free from sin. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You, He has made God's children. So therefore, you be what you are. Be what you are. You are the children of God. Go be it. Go be it. Now, the point I'm trying to get across here is as we look at Exodus 20, verse 2, it brings us then as we to just naturally flow into verses 3 through 17, the Ten Commandments. Here's what God has done for us. And then so God says, now here's how you live it out. Here's how you enjoy it. Unfortunately, it's a responsibility, if you want to call it that. It's an obligation, if you want to call it that. But actually, it's not any of those. It's a response. Do you hear that? It's a response. Let me show you what I mean. And let me take you to a verse. I was just telling John this last week. This verse bugs the dickens out of me because I fight with it all the time. These two verses. Go to Deuteronomy 28. And I want you to listen as I read verse 47 and 48. And if you've got your Bible, I hope you take your pen and you circle specifically verse 47. Don't listen to this as if it's a club to beat you down or beat you up. I want you to listen to it the way it was meant to be listened to. Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 48. If you're there, look at me real quick. Okay, this side's there. You guys are in trouble. Okay, everybody there. Okay, here we go. Let me read it. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Listen to it for a minute. What God is saying is, look, I've set you free. I've liberated and emancipated you. I have loved you. I've given you life. The response is joyfulness, serving Him with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And besides all those things, I did other things for you. I gave you other things. It's just right. It's just normal. It's fitting for us to respond with joyfulness and gladness of heart for everything. But if you won't do that, if instead, now think about this for a minute, why do you not have joyfulness and gladness of heart in serving the Lord? Because normally, it's because you look out there and you say, you know what? I think they're having fun and I'm not having fun for whatever reason you're not having fun. Or you just think that that's cooler out there or that's jazzier out there and it becomes more attractive to you. And you forget the abundance of everything that God has given you. Life, love, liberty. And you begin to idolize these things out there, the way that these other people are living and the kind of joys, I'm putting quotation marks around their joys, the joys that they're enjoying out there. And you become a bunch of grumpy, mopey people. If I gotta go to church, guess I will. If I gotta do what God says, I guess I will. But I don't like it. And God says, if you won't serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart, then I will give you what you are lusting after. The life of their death. The way of their death. I'm not saying that to beat you up. I struggle with this verse all the time. Verse 47. It's hard for me to serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. I get kind of mopey and grumpy because things just don't go the way I think they always ought to go. And then I run across this verse and I kick myself in you know where. And I fall on my knees and I pray, Lord, forgive me for not serving you with joyfulness and gladness of heart for everything, for the abundance of everything. You have given me far more than I can get anywhere else. Help me to have this heart of gratitude. And that brings me to this. Brothers and sisters, what we're about to talk about is the 3G Christianity. 3G Christianity. This didn't start with me. This comes from somewhere else. Some of you will know where it came from immediately. All right, everybody, three fingers. Put three fingers up. Come on. All right, now say these words after me. And point to a first finger. Guilt. Grace. Gratitude. You hear that? Guilt. Grace. Gratitude. I was guilty. I am a disgrace to God because of my sin and the way that I lived. We sang that in Hymn 455. I was in my chains. And then God, grace, came and broke those chains free. Do you hear how Charles Wesley was using Exodus 20, verse 2 language? Grace. And now my response, hallelujah! A life of thanksgiving. A life of thanksgiving. That's the pattern. Say it with me again. Ready? Because I want you to have this memorized. Okay, there's a quiz afterwards. Ready? Three G's. Here we go. Three fingers. Let's go. Ready? Point. Go. Guilt. Grace, gratitude. What are the three G's? Tell me again. When you go out of here today and you go off, maybe tomorrow you're at work and everybody at work says, you know, you people are a little fanatical. You go to church on Sunday night. What do you all do in your church? You can take those three fingers and pop them up and say, we learned about three G's. Here they are. And your coworker's going to look at you and go, say, what? And you have an evangelistic moment. Don't say we are not an evangelistic church. I just gave you a tool. Go evangelize. But anyways, the 3G Christianity. Listen to Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, abounding with Eucharisto, thanksgiving. We are Eucharistic people. Eucharist does not just apply to the Lord's Supper. It flows out of all the Lord's Supper pictures. We are a thanksgiving people. Notice how Paul wraps up the way we're supposed to live. It flows out of the gospel. We live this way because it is the life of gratitude. And thanksgiving. This is a poignant revelation. I've done all this for you, the abundance of all these things. Here's now the attitude of gratitude, verses 3 through 17. So we get ready to dive into those next week. Now let me end with this. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about verse 2, Exodus 20, verse 2. The first part of the verse, I am the Lord your God. Notice that God is declaring His name, Yahweh. And then the rest of the verse declares what? That He what? He saves, right? Yahweh saves. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. Matthew 1, the angel appears to Joseph. And he says, Joseph, this child that is in Mary's womb, conceived by the Holy Ghost, you will call his name. And in Hebrew, it's Yahashua, Yahweh saves. Brothers and sisters, Exodus 20 verse 2 is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, is the personal, physical embodiment of Yahweh who saves. The Ten Commandments are all about Jesus. Exodus 20 verse 2, Jesus, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have loved us before we ever loved you. When we were still enemies, through the hostility of our minds, through our sin, yet even then, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you reconciled us to yourself. Oh, amazing love that you have bestowed this upon us. Amazing love that you have done what we could not do for ourselves. Your Son, you sent Him as a propitiation for our sins. Oh Lord our God, as we leave here, we rejoice, we sing your praises. And we pray, help us, help us, help us to serve you all of our days with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. In the name of Jesus, Yahweh who saves, we pray. Amen.